Teresa of Avila, The Book of My Life.
Now, to get back to what I was saying about the way my distracting thoughts used to torment me. The wandering mind is a hazard of non-vocal prayer. Without the support of the discursive intellect, we can either make great progress or become utterly lost. The soul who does advance goes far, because she is carried by love. But there is a high price to pay for this kind of progress, except for those souls whom the Lord decides to bring very quickly to the prayer of quiet. I have known some souls like these. For those who walk the path of silent prayer, a book can be a useful device to prompt recollection. I have also found it helpful to gaze at meadows, flowers, and water. Creation reflects the Creator. These things have awakened me and brought me back to recollection, as a book would. They also remind me to be grateful and good. My mind was so dense that I could never imagine sublime things until the Beloved showed them to me in a way I could understand. My ability to picture things in my mind was so poor that I could never engage my imagination unless I had seen the thing I was trying to visualize. Other people are able to use their imaginations to recollect themselves in prayer, but mine is of no use to me. I could think of Christ as a man, but I couldn't really see him. No matter how much I read about Christ's beauty or how many pictures I saw of him, I was like a blind person or someone sitting in the dark. If such a person is speaking with another and feeling him beside her, this is enough to convince her that he is actually there, even if she can't see him. This is what I experienced when I thought about our Lord. That's why I have always been so fond of pictures. I really feel sorry for people who purposely abandon images. Obviously, they do not love the Lord, because if they did, they would enjoy looking at his picture, just as they would delight in seeing portraits of the ones they deeply love on this earth. Around this time, someone gave me a copy of the new translation of the Confessions of St. Augustine. The Lord must have ordained this, because I never asked for this book, nor had I ever seen it. I have great affection for St. Augustine. Our Lady of Grace, the first convent where I lived when I was still a layperson, belonged to his order, and he was a sinner, like me. I drew great comfort from saints who once were sinners before God brought them back to himself. I thought they could help me on my way. If the Lord forgave them, there was hope that he would forgive me. The thing that left me inconsolable was that God only had to call them once and they returned to him. But I slid back so many times that I was exhausted. Still, when I reflected on his love for me, I would regain my courage. Even though I was plagued by doubts about myself, I never doubted the mercy of God. Oh God, help me. I am astonished to see how unresponsive I was in the face of all the help you gave me. It terrifies me to see how little I could ever accomplish on my own. 1,000 attachments prevented me from following through on my intention to give myself entirely to God. As I began to read the Confessions, I perceived my own story written there. I couldn't help but entrust myself to this glorious saint. When I came to the passage about how he heard the voice in the garden and was in that moment converted, I felt in my heart that the Lord was speaking directly to me. Overcome by wordless weariness, I dissolved into tears and remained that way for a long time. Oh God, help me. How a soul suffers when she loses the freedom to be who she truly is. What torment she endures. I am amazed to see that I survived such pain. Praise be to God who gave me life when I was on the brink of such a deadly death. I think that His Divine Majesty must have heard my mournful cries and been moved by my tears. He bolstered my soul with new strength. I started yearning to spend more time alone with him. I lost all my taste for sinful things. The space they left behind filled immediately with new love of God. I was sure that I loved him. At least I thought I did, but I didn't have the slightest notion what that love was truly about. It seems to me that I was not quite ready to surrender myself completely to his service when, all of a sudden, His Majesty began to bless me all over again. Without my presuming to ask, the Beloved seemed determined to bestow on me the sweet devotional gifts that other souls labor so rigorously to experience. He poured comfort and joy into my soul. While all I ever wanted was forgiveness for my wrongdoing and the grace to honor Him, knowing how seriously I had transgressed, I would never have dared to wish for such favors and consolations. But He showed me abundant mercy and compassion. He drew me into Him and allowed me to bask in His presence. I knew that I never could have entered this place unless He Himself had brought me there. The only time in my life I remember asking God for relief was once when my soul felt dried up. But as soon as I realized what I was doing, I became deeply distressed at my own lack of humility, and my very shame triggered the grace I was longing for. It's not that I thought there was anything wrong on principle with asking for consolation and prayer. It's just that I felt that only those who are ready, those who have tried with all their might to love God and to do good works, deserve to make such a request. These tears of mine struck me as girlish and ineffectual, because they did not win me what I desired. But I see now that they were beneficial. After two occasions of being so powerfully moved, overcome by distress over my sins and deep soul weariness, I began to leave my wicked ways behind and to devote myself more constantly to contemplative prayer. I did not give up those harmful old habits completely, but God helped me to gradually turn away from them. All His Majesty was waiting for was some measure of preparation on my part. Then the spiritual blessings continued to blossom in me, as I will now describe. But it is very unusual for our Beloved to grant such grace to someone whose conscience is as impure as mine was. Chapter 10, First Favors. I need to tell you about my first fleeting yet undeniable tastes of God. Sometimes, when I was visualizing Christ inside of me, or even if I was just reading, the unexpected presence of God would sweep over me in such a dramatic way that I could not possibly doubt that He was within me or that I was enfolded by Him. This was not any kind of vision. I believe they call it a mystical experience. In this state, the soul seems to be suspended totally outside itself. The will still loves. The memory is practically empty. And the intellect, though not completely lost, ceases to function, standing in amazement of all it suddenly understands. It seems that God wants the mind to know that it knows nothing at all of what He is communicating. Before this, I would frequently experience a deep devotional tenderness. This is something we can partly attain, I think, through our own efforts. It is a God-given gift that belongs neither totally to the senses nor completely to the spirit. I have noticed that we can sometimes trigger this state by reflecting on our own insignificance and on the awesome greatness of God. It also helps to think about how much Christ has done for us, about the intense pain of His passion and the sorrows of His life, and to rejoice in the recognition of His good works, His nobility of being, and His boundless love for us. If we really want to make progress on the path, there are many other blessings that we may often stumble upon, even when we are not seeking them. When we engage in spiritual practice with love, our souls are uplifted and our hearts are softened, which may stimulate a gentle upwelling of tears. Sometimes our tears seem forced. Other times, it seems like the Beloved is drawing them out of us and we cannot resist Him. His Majesty appears to reward us for our small efforts by blessing us with the sweet relief of weeping for love of so great a Lord. This does not surprise me. The soul has ample reason to find comfort in a love that surpasses all understanding. Here, the soul finds solace. Here, she finds joy. A comparison comes to mind at this point, and I think it's a good one. The joys of prayer must be something like the joys of heaven. Souls in heaven perceive only as much as the Lord allows them to perceive, in proportion to the merits they earned when they were alive. Realizing how small her virtues are, each soul is content with whatever place is given to her. There is an even greater difference between one heavenly joy and another than there is between various spiritual delights here on earth. Following those moments in which God opens the heart during the early stages of the spiritual path, the soul truly feels that she has been more than compensated for her service to Him, and there is nothing left for her to desire. She would be more than correct. Remember, a single instance of these holy tears is so powerful that it cannot be purchased with all the trials in the world. While we seem to play some part in attaining this state of tenderness, we can accomplish nothing without God. And what greater reward is there than to be given evidence that we are in some small way pleasing our beloved? Let anyone who has come this far recognize our debt of gratitude and praise God. For it seems that God has chosen us for His kingdom, and that if we do not turn back, He will take us into His own house. We should try to avoid false humility, which I'll say more about later. For instance, we may think it's humble to pretend not to notice that the beloved is bestowing sweet gifts of grace upon us. Let me make something perfectly clear. God is giving us these blessings irrespective of our merits. Let us thank His Majesty for them. If we do not acknowledge what we are receiving, our hearts are not awakened to love. The more we remember our poverty, then the richer these gifts make us feel, rendering our humility more genuine and advancing our spiritual progress. Another mistake the soul makes is to be afraid of grace. We assume that we are unworthy of receiving divine favors. Then, when the beloved begins to grant these blessings, we worry about spiritual pride. We need to trust that the one who gives us these gifts also gives us the grace to discriminate when the spirit of evil tries to tempt us in this way, making us strong enough to resist the temptation. All we need to do is walk in simplicity before God, striving to please Him alone. We seem to love other human beings most when we remember the kindness they have shown us. Now, it is righteous, in fact, it is laudable, for us to remember that we owe our being to God, who created us from nothing and sustains us. It is correct and commendable for us to reflect on Christ's passion and His death, which He suffered for each of us living today, long before we were created. Why then would it be wrong for me to notice and understand and frequently ponder that, when all I used to talk about was trivial? Now the Beloved has granted me the desire to speak only of Him. Here is a jewel that has been given to us in love. When we remember that we have it, how can we fail to be aroused to love the one who gave it to us? Love is the fruit of prayer that is grounded in humility. Wait until we receive other, even more precious gifts. Some souls who serve God, for instance, are rewarded with an abiding detachment from the things of the world and even from themselves. Acknowledging God's boundless generosity, such people are undoubtedly moved by even deeper gratitude and inspired to be of even greater service. They must be aware that they have nothing to do with any of these blessings. Personally, I would have been more than satisfied to have received a single spiritual jewel. And yet the Beloved chose to bestow more riches than I could ever begin to desire on a soul as undeserving as I. We must be sure to draw from every blessing the fresh strength we need to be of service. And we must always be grateful. For the Lord gives us these treasures on the condition that we make good use of His gifts. If we do not rise to the high state to which He lifts us, He will take it all away again, and we will be left poorer than before. Then His Majesty will give those jewels to someone else, who will display them properly and use them both for her own benefit and for the good of all. How can people make good use of their riches and spend them generously if they don't even realize that they are rich? In my opinion, it is impossible, given human nature, for anyone to have the courage to do great things if he is unaware that he is favored by God. We are pathetically attached to worldly things. Unless we realize that we already have divine things in our possession, how can we succeed in detaching ourselves and walking away from the attractions of the world? By pledging heavenly gifts to us, the Beloved replenishes the strength we ourselves have drained through our transgressions. Until we have some promise of God's love, we will have trouble bearing the universal disapproval and persecution suffered by those of us on fire with living faith. Our nature is so dense that we tend to go after whatever we see dangled in front of us. And so, it is these favors from God that ignite and strengthen our faith. Of course, it may well be that I am erroneously measuring others against myself. Others may find that the truth of perfect faith is enough to inspire them to do perfect things, whereas I'm such a poor wretch that I need much more. In fact, I need everything. Everyone must speak for herself. All I can do is tell you what happened to me, as I have been ordered to do. If the person who is reading this does not approve, he can just tear it up. He knows better than I what is wrong with it, but I implore him, for the love of the Lord, to publish what I have said about my miserable little life up to this point. I hereby grant this permission to him and to all my other confessors. They are welcome to publish this now, in my own lifetime, so that I will no longer be deceiving the ones who believe there is some good in me. Insofar as I understand myself at all, I assure you that this would give me great comfort. The Lord knows well that I have always been a seeker of the light. No matter how clearly I wish I could speak about contemplative prayer, it will remain obscure to anyone who has not experienced it. What I will do is describe certain obstacles people commonly encounter along the path and some other dangerous things the Lord has shown me through experience. Recently, I have been discussing these things with men of great learning and other people who have spent years living spiritual lives. They acknowledge that although I may have navigated my path poorly and often stumbled, His Majesty has given me more experience in 27 years of practicing prayer than most people receive in 37 or even 47. Of course, their progress is probably the result of regular penance and consistent virtue. May He be blessed for everything, and may He make good use of me. My Lord well knows that all I want is for people to praise Him and magnify His name when they see that He has planted a garden of sweet flowers on such a dirty, stinky pile of manure. And may He grant that I not pull these beauties back up by their roots through my own unconsciousness and fall right back into being the way I used to be. I beseech you, for the love of our Lord, to pray for me, since you know me far better than you have allowed me to reveal myself here.